This message, titled A Method for Prayer from James chapter 1, verse 6, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, as we continue this morning with James, I will admit that I, for one, am very grateful that James, in this letter, is so practical. That James is so straightforward, and James aims in every word that he writes to be helpful to us as Christians. Some of you might know that the shelves in my study are lined with books, and I have tried through the years to make a habit of reading. And one of the things about reading many books is that there are plenty of books that have been written and published that don't really aim at helpfulness. There are many books that have been written that seem to enjoy speculation. There are many books that are written that seem to just want to present one hypothesis after another without ever really landing in the practicality and application to daily life. And that, brothers and sisters, certainly is not the character of this letter. If you can imagine James as he took his pen and sat down with paper to write this, the picture that might come to mind if we really appreciate the character of this letter is that James is not writing like an old man sitting cozy and comfortable in his armchair while the fire burns in the background, speculating about this, speculating about that, moving from one topic to another. But as James takes his pen, and as he writes this letter, he in every way cuts to the chase. And he gets to the heart of every matter that he is writing about. And here, as we return to these words, we find that the theme, the subject of what James is addressing, is the subject of prayer. James writes in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith without doubting." James takes up here the theme of prayer. And by way of introduction this morning, I want to remind us very briefly how it is that we have gotten in this letter to the theme of prayer. Why does James come at this point to write to us about asking God for wisdom? So let me remind you, by way of introduction, how we've gotten here. Well, we need to remember that all that James is writing is connected. This is one of the great challenges of understanding this letter, is the flow of thought, the way in which James connects the things that he is writing about. James is not writing a mishmash collection of maxims for our lives, but there is a flow of thought. And that flow of thought that brings us to prayer is this. James begins the letter by telling us that because we are Christians, we ought to think about, we ought to consider every trial of faith that we experience in this life. We are to consider that and to think about that as a source for joy. And why are we to think about our trials of faith as being a source of joy? James writes, because it is these trials that test our faith that produces steadfastness. It's the trials that cultivate in our hearts and in our lives patience. And why on earth does any Christian want the grace of patience? James tells us we ought to want patience because when we let patience, when we let steadfastness do its work in our lives, we are brought to maturity, and more than that, we are brought to wholeness in Jesus Christ. That it is through cultivating patience and letting that steadfastness work in our lives that we are conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 5, James begins to write about wisdom. And as we've seen in previous weeks, the great question is why? Why does he here begin to write about wisdom? Well, the reason is this, that if we're going to learn how to count all of our trials of faith as joy, James knows the thing we're going to need is wisdom. If we're going to know the will of God, if we're going to do God's will, that is, if we are going to count our trials as joy, then we need the spiritual grace of wisdom in our lives. And how is it that we get this spiritual grace of wisdom? James said, as we considered 2 weeks ago, well, you ask God for it. If you lack wisdom to understand how your trials are to create joy in your life, James is saying if you lack that wisdom, then you need to ask God. And why are we to ask God? Because, James says, because he is generous. He gives generously to all without reproach. And he has promised that the one who asks for wisdom will be given wisdom. But I want you to notice for our purpose this morning that this is not where James ends. James does not simply put a final period there and say, okay, I've written everything I need to write about this asking for wisdom. James doesn't do that, does he? But he continues to qualify. He continues to give us what you might call a method of asking, a method of prayer. In verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And then in verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting. James is giving us, brothers and sisters, he is giving us here a method of prayer. And he states it positively, you need to ask in faith. And then he states it negatively, without doubting. And this morning, what I hope to do in the time that is given to us is to preach something of this method of prayer, and in particular, as it is positively expressed in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. And I want to do that in 4 points. If you use the back of the bulletin and the outline that is provided there, I just want you to know that I'm going to deviate a little from what I originally intended. And so I have 4 points this morning as we think together about James' method of prayer. And first, as we think of this method, I want you to notice the lesson that James is giving. The lesson. So James says in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And then in verse 6, James immediately qualifies what he means, doesn't he? As if to say, now wait a minute, you guys need to understand this. You need to understand the character of this asking. You need to ask in faith. You need to ask without doubting. And we might wonder this morning, well, why is it that James does that? Why is James not simply content to say, if you need wisdom, ask God for it. He gives generously. He's going to give it to you, period, end of discussion. Why does James qualify here what he means by asking? Well, brothers and sisters, it's for this reason. It's for this reason. James understands that we don't know how to pray. The assumption that James is beginning to deal with behind the words that he writes is that even as Christians, we need to be taught how to pray. And if you're familiar with the Bible, that shouldn't surprise you in the least. We could go, for instance, to Luke chapter 11. As Jesus is ministering In his earthly ministry, his disciples are following him. And in Luke chapter 11, what is it that these disciples who have been following Jesus, what is it that they ask Jesus? You know the question. In Luke chapter 11, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then they actually go on in Luke 11 to say, "as John taught his disciples." The very disciples of Jesus come to terms with the fact that they're ignorant. That though they are disciples, though they have been following Jesus, they admit in that question, don't they? We don't get it. We don't know how to pray. We're ignorant. So Lord, we need you to teach us that, just like John taught his ignorant disciples. And James understands, brothers and sisters, that we don't know what it is to pray. That we need to be taught, that we need this lesson. Maybe you remember the way in which the Apostle Paul wrote it in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul said, "We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes." Paul is exalting there the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the exaltation of the Spirit's ministry stands, you might say, in contrast to our ignorance. Paul's saying, here's the reality. We don't know what to pray for, nor do we know how we should pray for it. But here's what God has given. God has given himself, the third person of the Blessed Trinity, to be with us, to be in us, to be our inner intercessor, that we might know how and what to pray for. You see, James continues this because he understands this is a lesson every Christian needs to learn. We have to learn how to pray. It doesn't come naturally. We don't instinctively and innately know what it is to ask God and to pray in the way in which we should. If I can express it this way this morning, in a very practical sense, James is teaching us this lesson because James doesn't want us to waste our time. He doesn't want us to content ourselves by uttering prayers that aren't actually prayers. Right? James's concern here is if we're going to pray, if we're going to ask God for wisdom, if we're going to pray, then we need to be sure that we're actually praying. If I can be given a moment for observation, I think this is one of the tragic realities of many of our lives, mine included. How many of our prayers aren't prayers? How many of our prayers lack the main ingredient of prayerfulness? How many prayers seem to be spoken that are actually prayerless? And James says, you need this lesson. When you ask God, you've got to ask in faith. James understands that on our own, we don't get how to pray. And so he wants to teach us this lesson in giving us, you might say, this method of prayer. So my first point here, we have a lesson. But secondly, as we look at James' method for prayer, as we look at it, we see that this method focuses upon our attitude. It focuses upon our attitude. I remember when I was a little boy in Sunday school, and my Sunday school teacher was seeking to teach us how to pray. We asked the question, you know, what does it mean to pray? And trying to cater somewhat to our child grasp of things, our teacher said, and many of you were probably taught this very same thing, if not you yourselves have spoken it, we were told, well, you know, prayer is really just talking to God. And in some sense, brothers and sisters, that's a useful way to think about it, and it accommodates a certain child likeness. and what we're capable of processing. But at the same time, I think it's important to understand that sometimes in our efforts to be simplistic, we end up missing a biblical reality. And what I mean by that is the Bible doesn't simply describe prayer as talking to God, as if there's no real right or wrong way to do it. All you have to do is talk to God. That's not the way in which the Bible speaks of prayer. That's not all there is to this idea of asking. For instance, we sang this morning and even read this morning from the 66th Psalm. And the psalmist in Psalm 66 verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." The psalmist is saying something profound there. If we as the people of God are harboring iniquity and sin in our hearts, one of the fatherly acts of discipline that God gives in our lives is that he doesn't hear our prayers. You can think of the way in which that blind man in John chapter 9, in John chapter 9, verse 31, that man whom Jesus had given sight to, and he goes and he starts telling everybody what it is that Jesus had done. And people begin to challenge him. And that man in John 9, verse 31, says this, and it's a profound truth. It's not one that you're going to hear very often. But the blind man says this in John chapter 9, verse 31, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." You could think of the way in which the Apostle Peter puts it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he's writing specifically to husbands. And in 1 Peter 3:17, he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Peter is saying something mundanely practical. If a husband and wife are not dwelling together in harmony and in fellowship, if a husband is not living with his wife in an understanding way and showing her honor, Peter's saying here is the consequence: your prayers are hindered. That affects your prayer life. Or to sum it up in the way in which wisdom teaches us in Proverbs 28, verse 9, King Solomon says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." The word abomination is a strong word. It means it is detestable. And wisdom is teaching us that those who do not have regard for the will and the law of God, even their prayer is detestable. You see, these are the things that Scripture says. And I point all of that out to say the Bible presents to us that prayer, that asking God is more than simply talking to God. It takes a lot of things into consideration about the condition of our hearts, about the way in which we're living our lives in conformity with the will of God, seeking to honor Him. Our prayer lives are affected by the interpersonal relationships that we have. That's what the Scriptures teach. And here, we come back to what James is writing. Here, James is telling us, brothers and sisters, that if we are going to pray rightly, our attitude matters. James writes in verse 6, "But let him ask in faith." Now, what does faith mean? What does James mean by that little word, that word that we commonly read in the scriptures, that word that many of us know in some sense a definition to? What does James mean? Well, in this context, the word faith that James is using here in verse 6 is really a synonym for confidence. And we can know that, we can see that, because he immediately contrasts what he means with this act of doubting, doesn't he? In verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave that is tossed to and fro on the ocean. The word that's used there for doubting, and if the Lord's willing, we'll consider this illustration more next week, but it's a word that literally means to dispute within oneself. To kind of have this argument within yourself about two different options, about two different points. The idea there is wavering. It's going back and forth between two points, between two opinions. And James is contrasting with that kind of doubting this thing that he calls asking in faith. Faith is not wavering. Faith is confidence. Faith is not being tossed to and fro in an argument within yourself, but it is planting your feet confidently on the rock-solid truth. It's being resolved. It's being confident. That's what James means here. It's very similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3, verse 20, Paul wrote, "In him," that is, in Jesus, "we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." James is simply saying, if you're going to pray rightly, here's the lesson that needs to be learned. You've got to pray with confidence. Your attitude and your inner disposition, your posture, when you go to ask God for wisdom, it's got to be one of confidence. I think it was Martin Luther who in many ways defined faith in that way. Luther, I believe, once wrote, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God." And James is saying here, that's the attitude of prayer. It's one of confidence. But if we advance a little further here this morning, of course, then the question becomes, okay, in this method of prayer, this lesson that James is teaching, if I need to have confidence, then what do I need to have confidence in? What's the object of my confidence? If James is saying, if you're going to ask for wisdom, then you need to ask with confidence, you need to ask in faith, what do I need to have confidence in? And brothers and sisters, this is a tremendously important question. Why? Because it is one that is so easy to misunderstand. It is so easy to misunderstand what James says here and other similar passages in the New Testament. And it's easy to misunderstand them and even twist them to destruction. I don't mean this lightly this morning. It never gives me pleasure to preach specifically against a movement or against a system of beliefs. But brothers and sisters, this question, what do I need confidence in, is important because for us in our cultural context, we need to distinguish what James is saying here from something that is often called the Word of Faith movement. Something that is called by many people the prosperity gospel. Something that is called and embraced by literally millions of people in our day called the name it and claim it gospel. That strips away on the basis of things like this, that twist the scriptures to make them say something they don't. And at the heart of this name it and claim it prosperity gospel that is poisoning the American church, brothers and sisters, is the idea that what I need confidence in is my desires and wants. And if I just go to the Lord and want it enough, He'll give it to me. Brothers and sisters, there are tele-evangelists who get more airtime than we can even begin to imagine who teach people this. Who teach people, you know what? If you want that house on the beach, just want it enough, name it in the name of Jesus, and it's going to be yours. There are people in our own culture and in our own day and age who are teaching to millions of people every week, if you name it and claim it, whatever your desires, whatever your wants are, whatever health, whatever wealth, it's going to be yours. And when you strip away all that they teach and all that they say, the essence of what they're saying, brothers and sisters, is this. You need confidence in your wants. And you need confidence in your desires. And if you don't have enough confidence, you don't get it. And they slap the label gospel on it. And they tell people this is the good news of Jesus. And they are robbing people of what the scriptures really teach. So this is an important question. James is saying you need to ask in faith. You need to have confidence if you're going to pray rightly. What do we need confidence in? And here, brothers and sisters, is where we need to keep very carefully to what James has written. Because what James is saying is this, brothers and sisters. When we go to prayer and when we ask God, we need confidence in His character. We need confidence in who God is. That's why James writes in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And then he immediately says, who gives generously. And if you remember from 2 weeks ago, the way that James actually words that is more powerful than our English translations can begin to grasp. It really is, who is the generous God? That he magnifies and he exalts himself and he characterizes himself as a God who is generous. And James is saying, when you go to prayer, fix your minds on that. Get your mind off your present troubles. Get your mind off your present circumstances and fix the eye of faith on who God is, upon His abounding character. Think about that. Think about His greatness. Think about His faithfulness. Think about His love. Think about His mercy. Think about His power. Think about His willingness. Be confident in who God is. That He is, as the Apostle Paul says, the God who is able to do immeasurably more than anything we can ask or imagine. What do we need to be confident in? We need to be confident in the character of God. We also, in keeping with what James is writing here, this is a confidence, not only in God's character, but a confidence in God's promise. Again, in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. And then how does verse 5 end? And it will be given him. Friends, there is a promise. And there is a promise that is not simply written by the hand of James, but there is a promise that is breathed out under inspiration by the Holy Spirit. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Why? Because his character is to be generous. And here's a promise for you. God's going to give you the wisdom you need. That's a promise. And brothers and sisters, if I can just simply put it this way this morning, when you come to pray for the sake of Jesus, have confidence in the promises he gives. If you and I were more acquainted with all the promises that are ours in Jesus Christ, and if we would plead those promises in prayer, if we would go with utter confidence that God is faithful. How is it that the Apostle Paul characterized Abraham? In Romans chapter 4, as he extols the faith of Abraham, why is Abraham our great example in the faith? Because he did not waver concerning the promises of God, but was convinced that God would do what he had said. And this confidence needs to permeate our prayers, that God is faithful to his promises, that he will do according to his word. That's what James is saying. James is saying you need confidence in God's character, you need confidence in God's promise. And if I can express it this way this morning, all of that is tied together. Or let me put it this way. It is a confidence in the character and the promises of God as they come together and are united in Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle John writes in 1 John 5, verse 14. He says, "And this is our confidence. This is confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." You see, it's Jesus that fully reveals to us the character of God. It's Jesus who fully makes known to us all the promises of God. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. In 2 Corinthians 1, 20, he says, "For all the promises of God find their yes and amen in him. That is why it is through him we utter our amen to his glory." And what James is saying, brothers and sisters, you need, when you come to pray, you need confidence in that. You need to pray in this way. You need to pray in a way of utmost confidence in the character of God and in the promises of God as they are united together in Jesus Christ. And if you pray in that way, brothers and sisters, if you pray in that way, James is saying God hears and God will answer. Do you understand the power of that kind of prayer? In the midst of all your trials of life, brothers and sisters, in the midst of all the uncertainties of life that those trials bring, please never, never lack confidence in who God is and what he has promised. Because faith, brothers and sisters, is able in the clouds and in the confusion of trial. Faith is able when the world around us is like quicksand. Faith is able to plant its feet confidently on who God is and what he says. And James is saying that's the kind of confidence that needs to permeate our prayers. A confidence in God and his promises. Well, finally, this morning, very briefly, let me just end on this fourth point, as we look at James' method of prayer, and that is the necessity. The necessity. What do I mean by that? Well, let me ask it this way. What is it that breeds this kind of confident praying in a believer's life? What is it that fuels this kind of confident prayer that remembers the character of God and His promises? Let me ask it this way. How am I and how are you to be made the kind of person that prays in the way in which James instructs us to pray? Well, there's probably many answers to that question. Not probably, there are. But friends, in the context of what James writes, I think the answer is this. That the thing that motivates this kind of prayer, the thing that fuels this kind of prayer in our lives, is simply this. It is the overwhelming sense of our spiritual needs. It's the overwhelming sense of what we need from God. James says, doesn't he, if any of you lacks wisdom. And not to rehash what we've already covered, but James there in verse 5 is not saying, well, if, as if he's just hanging all of this on a hypothetical condition, if you happen to find yourself in this situation where you lack wisdom, here's the remedy. It's actually more potent than that. It's more powerful than that. It's a rhetorical device. James is saying, not hypothetically, you might lack this wisdom. James is saying, you lack it. In the midst of the trials of the faith that you come into contact with in this life, these trials that are intended to cultivate in your heart joy, James is saying, when you meet those trials, here's what you lack. You lack wisdom. And brothers and sisters, it is only the Christian man, it is only the Christian woman, it is only the Christian child who comes to terms with the overwhelming sense of their spiritual need, who will be driven to their knees to ask in faith. It is only when we come to terms with the tremendous immensity of the need that we have for the spiritual gifts and grace of God that we will ever begin to pray as James teaches us to pray. And I know that for some of you, you have learned this lesson. You have learned it not in the ivory tower, but in the heat and the moment of trials. I know because I know you. And I know that many of you have come to points in your life faced with trials that are simply too big to make sense of. And in the perplexity and in the confusion and in the cloudiness that comes with those trials, I know because I've talked to you, you have said, I've come to the end of myself and I've no idea what to do. All I can do is hit my knees in prayer. Yes, brothers and sisters, 1,000 times yes. It is only the overwhelming sense of our spiritual need that will ever bring us to the place where we ask in faith for the wisdom that we need. And James is saying to these brothers to whom he is writing, in the bonds of love and sympathy and affection, he is saying, let every sense of need drive you in the utmost confidence to God and His promises. And pray for the wisdom that you need. In all the uncertainty that trials bring, sense the need and go to the Lord. You know, friends, this shouldn't be a shocking lesson for Christians. Prayer is the language of humility. Prayerlessness is the language of arrogance. Prayerlessness is a failure to recognize the needs that we all have. But prayer is the language of utter humility and dependence. Prayer is the language of recognition that I lack what I need. And James is saying, as you come more and more in the midst of your trials, to realize how much wisdom you need to navigate those trials, and as you come face to face with the reality that you lack wisdom, then go to the Lord in prayer. And pray with confidence. Pray with the utmost confidence, friends. What a thing it would be to know how many times in the history of humanity, in the history of the church, how many times since James wrote this letter, that men and women, much like you and me, have done what James has said in the midst of trials and prayed for wisdom. And if we had the spiritual eyes to see that the way that the Lord does, you would find in the history of the church and in the history of humanity that every Christian that has prayed in this way, God has given the wisdom that is needed. And what an overwhelming thought that is. James is saying, in all of your trials, those trials that bring uncertainties, those trials that cloud your spiritual vision, those trials that weigh heavily upon you, whatever the weight of the cross, whatever the significance of the loss, confidence in God, in all that He is and all that He has promised in Jesus. Confidence in God is the very means to attain the wisdom you need. So put your feet on that solid rock. And James is saying, storm the throne of grace. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. Let's pray.